You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. There we will establish the theme for our sermon. And there will be other references. I'll give those to you as we move along through the sermon. 1 John chapter 3. This is the fourth sermon in our topical series on the doctrine of gospel adoption. And we have defined gospel adoption and we've shown the reasons for it. We have worked through a summary list of the benefits of adoption that we enjoy in this life and that we will enjoy in the next. As the adopted children of God, we have the assurance of God's love. We find this all over the Scriptures. He assures us that all of us who have put our faith in Christ, we have our sins pardoned. He assures us that we are accepted by Him as righteous in His sight, but only on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed or placed into our accounts before God and received by us only by faith. And we are assured of this, that all of us who are justified, we are declared to be adopted. We are brought into the number of the household of God. The great census of those who wear the clean white robes of the righteousness of Christ is a census that includes our names. We are, by grace, granted all of the privileges and liberties and benefits of the children of God. We have a new family name. We are granted the life and light of the Holy Spirit. We can see the truth and we can believe the promises. And not by sight, but by faith in His Word, we can see and approach the true altar of incense, where our prayers are the new covenant incense that go before the throne of God. And we are assured that our great high priest has made the offering. We are assured that He always intercedes for us. And so by His life of righteousness, by His offering and death, we have been carried safely to the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father assures us in His Word that He pities us. He assures us in His Word that He protects us and that He provides for us and that He chastens us. He assures us in His Word that He will never cast us off, but that He has sealed us or preserved us and is preserving us even to the great day when we will see and we will know and we will feel redemption and its full unveiled glory in our glorified bodies and souls. Well, we've been thinking about the benefits and liberties and privileges of gospel adoption. The past three sermons have been filled with lots of information that describes the quality of the love of the Father that we should be called the children of God. We've been doing as we are commanded to do at the beginning of 1 John chapter 3. We have been beholding, we have been considering the quality, the manner, the strength of the love of the Father that has been bestowed upon us. But now we need to take this information that we have been thinking about the past three Sundays. We now need to take this information and we need to put it to a good, daily, practical use. And we're going to see today how we can put the doctrine of gospel adoption to good use. And the reason that we're going to do this is because we are commanded to do this as well. Not just to behold the quality of the love of the Father, but we are also commanded to put it to good use. I'll show you that here in just a moment. So here's what we're going to do today. We're really going to have just one main point in the sermon, and then I'm going to give you some practical examples underneath that main point. All right? One main point and then some practical examples. We're going to today see from the Scripture what is this good use of adoption, and then, of course, some examples of that. Okay, so here's our main point today. We are commanded by the Lord to take the assurance of His adopting love and to put it to good use in sanctification. Now, your attention is there at 1 John chapter 3. Let's look again at the first two verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, this is what we've been thinking about the past few Sundays. If you have put your faith in Christ, you have been adopted. And if you have been adopted, you have been given the hope, that is to say, you've been given the certain expectation of all of the benefits and all of the liberties and all of the privileges of the children of God, and we read here, including the benefit of glory, when all believers will be, in body and soul, glorified displays of grace, body and soul displays of redemption, body and soul glorious displays of the righteous image of God. Okay, but now listen to verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him gets to work. Everyone who has this hope in him does something. Do you see what that something is? Everyone who has this hope does something with that hope. Everyone who has this certain expectation of glory because of the adopting love of God puts that hope to good use. Our hope for lasting safety and lasting wellness and for purity in the next life is to be put to the good use of pursuing purity in this life. Sanctification is what we're talking about. Sanctification is the pursuit of, and it's the growth in, moral purity. Sanctification is the work and the process of growing in holiness of life. So, we must take the doctrine of adoption and our expectations in it and use it in growing in holiness of life. Now, before we get, that's the main point right there. We're going to put it to good use in sanctification, but before we get to the practical examples, let's take just a moment to remember what is sanctification. And let's remember how we pursue it. In John 17, Jesus prays. You know that he prays what we call his high priestly prayer. And one of the things he prays for in John 17 is he prays for our sanctification. And the way he prays, this is very helpful to teach you how to think about sanctification and how you're going to pursue it. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father. He says this, "I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now listen. Jesus prays, saying, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Let's think about what this means. To be sanctified means to be set apart from what is common. That's the meaning of the word holy. The word holy describes that which is separate or different or distinct from what's common. To be sanctified, then, here in this biblical sense of the word, to be sanctified or to be set apart or to be holy is to be set apart from sin. What is common in this world? Sin, impurity, unbelief, disobedience. That's what's ordinary and common in this dark world. Jesus is praying that his people would be set apart from that, sanctified, holy. But how? how are the Lord's people going to be sanctified? How are we going to be set apart? How are we going to be made different from an unbelieving and morally impure world? Will it be by just being immediately taken out of the world? I know you've maybe wished that sometimes, but Jesus specifically says he's not praying for that. I do not pray that you will take them out of the world. No, he's not praying for that. He does pray that we should be sanctified or set apart or made different or made distinct from an impure world by what means? By the truth. Jesus prays, sanctify them, set them apart, not by taking them out of the world, but by giving them the truth. Your word is truth. So how will the Lord work to conform his adopted children more and more to true purity or holiness of life? He will do it by the truth of his word. We pursue a daily practical growth in purity or sanctity or holiness of life by believing and obeying the truth of God's word. This is what Jesus prays for in John 17, and this is exactly John's point here in 1 John chapter 3. This is exactly his point. The adopted children can grow in sanctification. They can grow in a daily practical purity of life in the middle of a very impure world. How? By clinging to the truth and the assurances of the strength or the quality of the Father's love for them in gospel adoption. Everyone who has this gospel adoption hope puts it to good use and pursues purity. That's exactly what Jesus was praying for, and this is exactly what John is teaching. From our scripture reading today, that was from Philippians chapter 2, you heard these words, that you may become blameless and harmless, that you may become, that is to say, that you may prove yourselves to be children of God. There it is, the doctrine of adoption. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and harmless and children of God without fault. That sounds like there's a distinctiveness, a separateness. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. It's exactly as Jesus prays in John 17. It's a separateness from a dark world by this clinging to the word of life done by the children of God. Separateness and distinctiveness and sanctity in a crooked and dark world will be by the working of the Holy Spirit, enabling you more and more to hold fast the word of life and to hold it with faith and to hold it with obedience. Are you like the Apostle Paul as he describes himself in Romans 7? And you say along with him, I am so wretched. How I hate my sins. I see this battle raging within me. How I hate my sins. Are you like Paul in that way? Do you desire to grow in a good daily practical purity of life? Does your heart yearn within you to more and more put off the impure? And to be conformed and daily dressed more and more with godly purity? Well, then do this. Put the truth of gospel adoption to good use. Use the assurances of the quality and the strength of the Father's love and adoption. Put it to good use for the strengthening of your daily pursuit of obedience. That's our main point. We want to put the gospel, the doctrine of gospel adoption, to the good use of sanctification, to the good use of being conformed more and more to a daily practical purity or separateness or holiness of life in the middle of a dark world. Well, that's our main point. So now let me give you five practical examples. The list could have been a lot longer, but we'll just leave it at five for today. Here are some particular ways that the Word of Truth uses adoption to help you pursue godly purity in this life. Five ways that the Scriptures use the doctrine of gospel adoption to strengthen you for purity of life. Number one, use the truth of gospel adoption to grow in confidence in the face of death. Use the truth of gospel adoption to grow in confidence in the face of death. We're not going to turn to all of these scripture references, but I'll try to give them to you as we go along. The scripture reference for you at this point is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 55. We read this together last week. Paul begins 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 35. Paul says, "But someone will say, or someone will ask, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed God gives its own body." One of the things that is common and sinful in this world is the slavish fear of death, leading to all kinds of foolishness, leading to all kinds of idolatry. The world likes to ask this question: is there really life after death? How is this even possible? And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, Paul is basically saying this: that's a dumb question. I know you've been told there's no such thing. No, there are dumb questions. That's what Paul is pointing out. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised up? Paul's point is, that's a dumb question. Don't ask that. But that's commonly asked in our dark and unbelieving world. Is there life after death? Don't ask a dumb question. All you have to do is look around at the world around you. Dear saints, look at the world around you. And you can find physical examples of life after death. Paul gives an example. Wheat. The grain of wheat dissolves, and from it new life emerges. Don't ask a dumb question like, well, how is the wheat raised up? All you have to do is observe. The seed is planted. That's how the new wheat is raised up. The seed is planted. Now, I'm glad you're here today, and maybe this will make you even more glad to be here. I'm going to give you a gardening tip. When I grow cantaloupe, I don't plant cantaloupe melons. I know. When I grow watermelons, I don't dig a huge hole and bury an entire watermelon. I don't plant the body that will be. I plant the seed. So I plant cantaloupe seeds and I plant watermelon seeds. Those seeds dissolve and new sprouts emerge, and then the vines, and then the flowers, and then the completed new bodies of the cantaloupe or the watermelon. You know what? This is not a problem for God. He designed it to work that way. Paul goes on then there in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes on to point out that we can see different kinds of bodies in creation. There's cantaloupe bodies and watermelon bodies. Paul points out there are human bodies and animal and fish and bird bodies. He goes on to point out there are celestial bodies like the sun and the moon and the stars, and all of these different bodies have their own particular kind of splendor. And so then Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the body, that is, the resurrection of the human body. The body, the human body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. God is able to make the plant seeds to dissolve into the life of new plants and new bodies. So God is also able to plant your corrupted body and to have it dissolve into the dust, and then in the last day to raise it to new life. This is not a problem for God. Now, you're asking at this point, what does this have to do with adoption? Listen carefully as Paul goes on. He goes on to say this. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Did you hear it? Paul didn't use the word adoption, but that's what he has in mind. Did you hear it? Did you hear Paul use the word inherit? You know what that is? That's adoption language. That's adoption language. Who gets the inheritance of the treasures of the house? Only the children of the house. The doctrine of gospel adoption teaches you about an inheritance that is promised for the adopted children. Inheritance is adoption language. It's household language. And that inheritance has been promised to you who are the adopted children of God. And that inheritance includes the raising of your body with immortality and with glory. So we can taunt death. And we can say, oh death, where is your sting? If you have the Son, you have life. Your body will be planted and it will be dissolved back into the dust, but you will not die. Hear the words of our Lord. Use the truth of adoption and of your inheritance to grow in confidence in the face of death. And as you do that, you will be very different from the dark world. Number two, a second example. We're taking this gospel hope, yes? We're putting it, this gospel hope, this adoption hope, we're putting it to the good use of purity. So secondly, use the truth of gospel adoption to have a godly perspective on your possessions and treasures. Use the truth of gospel adoption to have a godly perspective on possessions and treasures. Your scripture reference for that is Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And I think point one flows naturally then to point two, or two flows very naturally after point one. If you're learning to more and more judge life and death, not by sight of a fallen world, but you're learning to judge life and death by faith in God's gospel and adoption promises, then I think the next logical step is that you will be growing more and more in judging properly what is really worth being devoted to. How do you judge treasure and what's most valuable? Do you judge that by sight, or do you judge that by faith in God's gospel and adoption promises? Do you know what else is common in this world? Do you know what else is ordinary and sinful in this world? It's this. It's greed and covetousness and theft and hoarding and discontent and idolatry, all with regards to temporary stuff. This dark world can be characterized as being slavishly devoted to grasping after rust and dust. This world can be characterized as being slavishly devoted to trying to store up currency and materials and safety and wellness that will not and cannot last. I'm just drawing this right out of Matthew 6. This dark world is completely in the grips of a constant, covetous, idolatrous, greedy, fearful anxiety over food, clothing, shelter, and lifespan. So then, how can the adopted children be lights in a dark world and be set apart and distinct and different from what is commonly sinful? By believing the truth of God's word with regards to the benefits of gospel adoption in this life and in the next. So the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 6, He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As the adopted children, having been granted all of the benefits and liberties and privileges of the household of God, we can raise our vision above the dust. And we can extend our arms and we can gather and hoard and store up in our hearts treasures like justification, adoption, sanctification, glory. We can have our vision and our devotion and our grasping set upon our new family name. We can have our hearts set upon this treasure: access to the throne of grace with boldness. Moth will never get that. As the inheritors of glory, we have the privilege and the liberty to have the devotion of our hearts not on food or clothing or shelter or lifespan. We've been set freed from all of that. We've been set free to seek first above everything else the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The adopted children have been promised a pity and a protection and a provision that are all fitting for our safe deliverance into glory. It's a pity and a protection and a provision that ends up in glory. That's what we've been promised. The Lord commands us in Matthew 6 to repent of worrying over what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear or how long we will live. That characterizes the world that is dark and unbelieving. You want to be set apart from all that? You want to be distinct from that dark and unbelieving world? The truths, the blessings, the liberties and privileges and benefits of adoption strengthen us to have our devotion set upon that which will last. To have our vision filled with those things that will last and not to be anxious about all these other things. The Lord tells us to repent of worrying over that. How will we obey? Well, by being strengthened by this truth that the one who pities and protects and provides for us, He is our... And in fact, that whole section begins by Jesus teaching us to pray. And how do we begin our praying? Matthew 6 is undergirded by and held up and supported by the doctrine of gospel adoption. Well, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. We're strengthened for sanctification by these wonderful truths in God's Word. We're growing. We're growing more and more in confidence, even in the face of death. And we're growing to have a godly perspective on our possessions and treasures. Here's a third example. Use the truth of gospel adoption to grow in thankfulness. Use the truth of gospel adoption to grow in thankfulness. Everyone who has this hope of the heavenly inheritance because of gospel adoption purifies himself. We will be sanctified, set apart, made distinct. We will be grown and matured more and more in true holiness of life by believing the truth of God's Word, including the truth of the benefits of gospel adoption in this life and the next. Therefore, if we, the adopted children, have been given everlasting life, and if we, the adopted children, have been saved from the sting of death, if we, the adopted children, have been delivered from hellish torment, if God has put His name upon us, if we have access to the throne of grace with boldness, if we have been placed under the pity and protection and provision of His household, then what reason do we have to be unthankful? What reason? If we have all the liberties and benefits and privileges of the adopted children of God, how can we not be thankful? We have no reason to not be thankful. Do you know what else is ordinary in this world? Do you know what else is commonly sinful in this dark world? It's discontent and complaining. This world is blanketed with grumbling and complaining and discontent and murmuring. And we know that that is always ultimately against God. Though it may come out in various forms, complaining against circumstances, complaining against other people, it's always ultimately against God. This world knows that there is a divine creator with all power, but this world does not glorify Him as God, nor is this world thankful. And a hatred and a lack of thankfulness towards God, it always comes out of the treasury of the heart. And it comes out in the form of murders and disputes with hatred and complaining against other people. I'm just drawing this from Romans chapter 1. But we who have the assurances and the treasures of gospel adoption, we can be set apart from this hatred. We can be distinct from this complaining against God and against other people. We can be set apart as lights in a dark world with thankfulness. We can be strengthened to pursue that purity by the hope of glory because we're the adopted children. Again, from our scripture reading today in Philippians 2, you heard this. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without what? Complaining and disputing, that you may become or prove yourselves blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Do you see what the Apostle Paul just did? He put the doctrine of gospel adoption to good use. He put the doctrine of gospel adoption to the good use of helping us to grow in thankfulness. Everyone who has the hope of everlasting inheritance must pursue this purity, this sanctity, this holiness, this separateness from a crooked and perverse and unthankful world. Another scripture reference for you under this point is 1 Corinthians 10. There in that chapter, the Apostle Paul, he references the people who were brought out from under the slavery of Egypt. Those people were promised an inheritance in the promised land. And how did they respond? Paul says, let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. So dear saints, be admonished. The promised land in the Middle East was but a shadow. It was a type that pointed beyond itself. It was a type designed by God to point to the true and everlasting inheritance of a heavenly rest. How then should it ever be named among us that we complain or dispute with God or with any of His commands or with any circumstance if He has brought us into His house and if He has assured us of our membership in the New Jerusalem on a new earth in glory? How should it ever be named among us that we are an unthankful people? We have no reason to not be thankful. We have no reason to bear the ugly and bitter fruits of unthankfulness. Well, a fourth example. Use the truth of gospel adoption to pursue peacemaking. Use the truth of gospel adoption to pursue peacemaking. If we, the adopted children, are putting off complaining and disputing and fighting against God or our neighbor, then what holiness must we be putting on? If you have been brought into the number and are counted in the great census of the redeemed, and of the adopted children of God, this can only be because peace has been established between you and God. Because God does not bring unrepentant enemies into His house, for He is holy. If you are counted in the census of the redeemed, if you are counted among the number of His children, it must be that peace has been established between God and you. Of all the people in the world, it's the adopted children who know best peace and reconciliation. Therefore, the adopted children at peace with God can pursue peace with their neighbor. How could we withhold grace from others, considering the grace that our Heavenly Father has given to us? Use the truth of gospel adoption to pursue peacemaking. Again, someone at this point might be asking, what does this have to do with adoption? How is gospel adoption connected to peacemaking? Well, it's really all over the place. It was in our unison reading this morning. Did you notice that? The Lord Himself connects the doctrine of gospel adoption to peacemaking. Our Lord teaches that peacemaking is a characteristic of the adopted. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There it is, the doctrine of adoption. Peacemakers. Our Lord teaches that peacemaking is a characteristic of the adopted. The adopted children give proof of their adoption in a crooked world. The adopted children put their adoption on display in a perverse world with the display of their repentance from bitter complaining and disputing, and then they give proof of their adoption by their pursuit of the things which make for peace. By their pursuit of the things that make for peace. Now, we're under point number four. We're putting it to good use to pursue peacemaking. I want you to think about this in two ways. Peacemaking in two ways. First of all, we pursue peace in the church with brotherly love. We pursue peace in the church with brotherly love. This is also from 1 John 3, at verse 8. John says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Do you see what John just did? What he just did is he put the doctrine of gospel adoption to good use. He just gave you an example of what he's talking about earlier in the chapter about dressing ourselves with purity. Everyone who has this hope of glory because of adoption purifies himself in this way, by pursuing love with one another. We, the adopted children, should be daily dressing ourselves in the purity or the sanctity or the holiness of love for one another, even as our heavenly adopting Father has loved us. And John puts it very plainly here. He puts it very plainly in what I just read to you. "The one who shows no repentance from a bitter, unthankful, hateful treatment of others, that person has no reason to assume that he is under the protections of gospel adoption. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Paul gives helpful details in Colossians 3. Listen to what Paul says there. Colossians 3, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy," there's our word, "set apart from the world's common hatred. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," that's an adoption title, "holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." That's a congregational command. Put on, with one another in the church, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility with one another. Put on meekness. Put on long suffering. That means you're long tempered instead of short tempered with one another. Put on bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's only the adopted children, united to the eternally beloved Son of God, who were called the beloved of God. And the beloved of God dress themselves in the purity and the sanctity and the holiness of a daily, sincere, from the heart love for their fellow church members. Dear saints and church members, do you want assurance of Christ's love for you? Then remember this: He laid His life down for you. Do you need a reminder of the love that brought you into the number of the children of God? He laid His life down for you. That is love. Do you want other reminders of the love that brought you into the number? Behold, by the Holy Scriptures, the love and the character of Christ, who has been tender with you. Remember Christ, who has been merciful with you. Remember Christ, who has been kind and humble and gentle. putting off wrath, bearing with you, forgiving you 70 times 7. Even as the Holy Christ has been with you, so you be set apart and distinct and holy in your love for your fellow saints. We're putting the doctrine of gospel adoption to good use in peacemaking. We begin with loving one another here. But secondly, we put gospel adoption to good use in peacemaking by pursuing peace with others in the world, even our enemies. Now, someone at this point might be asking, well, what does this have to do with gospel adoption? What does loving our enemies have any connection? How does that have any connection to gospel adoption? Well, it works like this. The adopted children reflect the character of their adopting father at all times. Whether you are here or you are out in the world, whether you are with friends or whether you are in the presence of enemies, the adopted children reflect the character of their adopting father. This is the point that Jesus makes in Luke 6. This has been preached to you, so this is just review. Jesus says this, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back," Jesus says, "but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be," or that is, "you will prove yourselves to be sons of the Most High." There it is, the doctrine of gospel adoption being put to good use. Jesus says, "For he," referring to the Heavenly Father, "for he is kind to" who? Only to those who will be kind back to him? Nope. Aren't you thankful? "He is kind to the unthankful, and he's kind to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." It's a very basic principle. The adopted children reflect the character of the adopting father. And in this way, as the adopted children of God, we know something of the Father's mercy to us. And we prove our adoption. We prove our sonship when we reflect mercy to those who are unkind to us. We give proof of it. We put our adoption on display when we reflect the character of the Father. Do you know what would be a display of sanctity? Do you know what would be a display of separateness and distinctiveness from an unholy world? It's this. If you were to reflect the kind and the merciful character of your Heavenly Father to the unthankful and to the evil. Put the doctrine of adoption to the good use of being like your adopting father and lend to those who have no intention of paying you back. I'm not necessarily talking about money. How about this? Lend to the unbelieving and lend even to your enemies. Lend to them some patience. You'll be like a light in a dark world. Lend to your enemies, lend them some mercy. Don't expect it to come back. They're not going to pay you back. You're not expecting that, but lend it anyways. Why? Because it's a reflection of your adopting father. Lend to your enemies some tenderness, and lend to your enemies some humility. Lend to your enemies, lend to unbelievers in the world, lend to them some gentleness. Lend to them a forgiving attitude. Don't expect any of this to come back to you. Don't expect them to repay you, but lend it anyways. And you'll prove your sonship. If you have the love of the Father, it doesn't matter what this world withholds from you. You can lend and lend and lend, and you won't be the poorer for it, because you will remember the liberties and the benefits and the privileges of gospel adoption, right? Your vision won't be on the dusty things. Your vision and the devotion of your heart will be set upon a glorious inheritance that's been promised to you. Therefore, you can lend, and you'll never be the poorer for it. Paul says in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you know what holds that command up? The doctrine of gospel adoption. Because who is it who perfectly overcomes evil with good? Is it not our adopting Father? Has He not done it with you personally? Is not your own life a living example of the Heavenly Father overcoming evil with good? Therefore, prove your membership in His house. Put this on display. Pursue this purity of peacemaking. Well, that leads us to our fifth and final example. Number five, use the truth of gospel adoption for perseverance. Use the truth of gospel adoption for perseverance. Do you want to persevere with Christ? Do you want to persevere in sanctification? Does your heart yearn within you to persevere with confidence in the face of the reality of your own death? Do you long for a perseverance in properly evaluating possessions and treasures? Do you desire to persevere with your heart set upon and devoted to heavenly treasure? Do you desire to persevere in thankfulness to God no matter what the circumstances are? Do you desire to persevere in loving others like you have been loved? Do you desire to grow and to persevere with personal assurance and personal confidence in the salvation that's promised in the gospel? Then do this. Make it your regular practice to behold and to consider and to remember and to contemplate and to rejoice in the quality of the Father's love to us, that we should be called the children of God. Do you desire to persevere even to the very end, clinging to Christ no matter what, clinging to His promises no matter what, believing and obeying no matter what? Then make it your regular practice to behold the quality of the Father's love to us, that we should be called the children of God. Well, how could I make this point and not go to Romans 8? That, of course, has to be our reference for this point. To use the truth of gospel adoption for perseverance. Listen to how Paul does this. Romans 8, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are who?" There it is, the doctrine of adoption. These are sons of God. Listen to what Paul says. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you hear what Paul is doing? Paul is helping us to behold the Father's love and adoption, and reminds us of the benefits of adoption, like access to the Father with confidence in his love, as well as the benefits of the Holy Spirit, as well as the benefit of the inheritance of glory with Christ in the next life. But listen now to what Paul does with adoption. He puts it to good, soul-strengthening, sanctifying use for this life. Paul goes on to say this. Right after this wonderful rehearsal of the truth of adoption, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds to me like the doctrine of gospel adoption has affected the way Paul is thinking about treasure. It sounds to me like it's affected the way Paul thinks about thankfulness. Sounds to me, in Romans 8, like the doctrine of gospel adoption has affected the way Paul thinks about his own dying. So Paul goes on, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of" who? "The sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of" who? "The children of God." Do you hear how the doctrine of adoption is just infused all the way throughout here? Paul's putting it to good use for the sake of strengthening our perseverance in the middle of a very difficult and dark world. "For we know," Paul says, "we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, because we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with" what? "With perseverance." That's Romans 8, 14 through 25. Paul is completely captivated by the doctrine of gospel adoption, and he's putting it to the good use of perseverance. It's hard work, isn't it? Perseverance it's difficult in a difficult and fallen world, but Jesus prayed and he gave us his word. Adoption and its benefits in this life and in the next, they reshape our perspective. Adoption gives us an eternal perspective. It relocates our expectations for lasting happiness. Gospel adoption relocates our expectations for lasting safety and for lasting wellness. It relocates those expectations beyond the disappointing here and now, and it relocates and places our expectations on to the glorious unveiling of adoption in its full body and soul glory. It's there. It's there that we have our vision. It's there that we find a safety and a wellness and a happiness that can never be taken away, that can never be diminished, that can never be destroyed. And that strengthens us. That strengthens us to persevere. The Father promises that he will preserve his children. He promises that he will give his children perseverance. And then he uses the truth, and he uses the assurances of adoption as a means to accomplish that. Do you desire to persevere? Well, God has given you what you need. God's given you the truth that you need. He's given you the truth of adoption. Revelation 21:7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son."